Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and he is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
We are in Luke today, and we are in the last message of this series, Fan to Follower. My name is Josh Habman. I'm the executive pastor here. That was John Y giving the announcements. He always forgets to tell you his name. He is an elder, though, and we do like to have him around. So please say hi to John if he hasn't already said hi to you. And if you know John, you know what I'm talking about. We're in this series, Fan to Follower, because we want to prepare you for the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is this message and actually a series of messages that Jesus is giving to those who are following him. And he is telling them, what does it mean to come after me, to take up your cross and follow me, to be one of my disciples? And it's complicated in the sense that he wants to interact with every part of our life. So if you've read these passages before, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you know there's a lot there. It's dense. We're going to take every Sunday between now and Easter to go over Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And before we do that, we want you to feel like you have some idea of the context. What is Jesus actually calling us to do? And so we've called this mini-series Fan to Follower because we want you to see the difference between people who are merely fans and people who have chosen to follow Jesus. Right? If you're merely a fan, you watch the first quarter of your home football team play, and you're like, it's this. I don't like this. And you turn the TV off. But if you're a follower, you know that the first quarter is for assessing your enemy's weaknesses, and the next three are for grinding them into dust, right? That's how it works. You don't expect anything in the first quarter. You're a follower. You know. You understand. There's a difference. And we want to understand what is the difference when it comes to following Jesus, because there is a difference. So the way we've talked about this is Pastor Brooks, back on August 17th, talked about the personal call, the fact that Jesus calls every man, woman, and child to be a follower. He offers this message. If you're here today, or if you're watching online, this is for you. How do you know it's for you? Because you're hearing it. This message, it's for you. The call to be a disciple, it is for everyone. It is for everyone. And it is also for everyone together who is a part of the body of Christ. Pastor Jason talked about that last week. This is not something we simply or merely do by ourselves, but God calls us as a body of believers. He calls us all together to follow him. And now today we're going to talk about counting the cost, because Jesus talks about counting the cost. Jesus says to us, this is important. You have to understand that there is something you've got to pay. There are many things, in fact, that you have to pay to follow me. And we're going to find out what those are and what that means. So again, this is in preparation for our Sermon on the Mount study. We're going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount through Easter. And we want you all to be equipped for that. So today, we're going to talk about who we are. Who is Jesus talking to when he says you have to count the cost? What does he understand about people? What should we understand about ourselves that's important for that? What costs we face, and ultimately how we pay those. We're going to answer those questions as we go through Jesus' comments to his disciples here in Luke 14. And as we do that, I just want to spend some time praying. And I'm going to actually go back here, I think. I'm going to keep going. Let's see. No, I'm going the wrong way. Hold on. Forget you saw those. They disappeared. You know what happened to the prayer slides? right there. Thank you. Perfect. Well done. As we get ready to do that, I want us to pray together. And I talked last week about the fact that we want to continue to provide examples for you all on what it means to pray. And so we're going to have two kinds of prayers this morning. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. The first is corporate prayer, just to give thanks to God, just for who he is and what he does. And then the second is we're going to give some corporate prayer of praying for our leaders. We prayed last week for teachers and for students, and certainly we need to do that again, especially with school shootings happening again and people suffering in those ways. So let's continue to pray for them, but let's begin this morning with just thanking God and praying together for those who are leading us. So pray with me. Say these words with me. We give thanks to you for providing all that we need. Thank you for giving your life to save ours. Thank you for preparing a place for us in heaven. Thank you for coming again to secure justice. Please be with our leaders this week. Help elected officials, managers, supervisors, teachers, and spiritual leaders. Call these men and women in leadership to follow you. Convict them of sin. Lead them to salvation. Equip them for their work, for your glory, Lord. Amen. Just take a few minutes silently. Thank God for who he is. Thank God for the salvation you have. And pray for those who are leading us. Holy God, we do praise you. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your salvation. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for leading and guiding us. Lord, teach us how to follow. We don't always know. In fact, we're often lost. And yet you are the way, the truth, and the life. So help us to hold on to you, to follow you so that we know where to go. We know what to do. God, pray. I pray that you would provide for those who are leading us, political leaders, spiritual leaders, Lord, parents, friends, spouses. You know who has a role of authority in our lives. You know who has been charged with leading us, guiding us. Give them wisdom. Provide and protect. Lord, use those you have chosen to lead in our lives to bring us closer to you. And those who are not leading well, Lord, those who are leading us astray, I pray that you would convict them of sin and lead them to repentance and righteousness. For your name's sake and for your glory, Lord. Amen. All right. I missed that the first time. I apologize. We're back on track. Everybody ready? All right, let's go. So we're going to talk about who we are. We're going to talk about what costs we face and how we pay these costs. This is from Luke 14, and we're going to get to Luke 14 in a minute. But let's just answer this first question first in the way that Jesus would have answered it. And the first thing that Jesus would have understood and he would have talked about, he would have expected his hearers to understand, is who we are, who our being is. What are we made of? What are we? And he would answer that this way. He would look at Genesis 1 and 2, and you can turn there if you want to, but the story of Genesis 1 and 2 is that God makes the heavens and the earth. And God makes man in his own image, male and female. He makes them in his image out of the dust of the ground. And so we are both something that is very fragile and temporal, and we're going to fall apart. We have an end point. We're going to decay. And also, we bear the image of God, something that is powerful and eternal and strong. And that's a contradiction, and that's who we are. That's how we experience this world. We have our weaknesses, and we also have the God of the universe as our strength. So that's who we are. We have to remember that. And God not only created us in his image, but he desires for us to remain in his image and to bear his image and to bear fruit that way, to produce good things by being his image bearer. When he created us, male and female, and put us in the garden, he said, work it. He said, reproduce. He said, fill the earth. He said, you're in charge over the animals, over the plants, over the whole earth. That was good. There was work, and there was culture, and there was a plan, and that was good. That's how God designed us, and we turned our backs on that, right? We walked away from that. And so now we are one of two things. We are fans or followers. I'm going to turn briefly here to Matthew chapter 8 to see how Jesus lays it out here. Because this is important for us to see that it's not just fans or followers in the sense of sports. It's fans or followers in the way that we are seeking to be disciples. So in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus talks about the cost of following him this way. He says, the scripture says in verse 18, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, sounds very much like the Luke passage, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, this is of the sea. But then a scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus says to this man, if you are truly a follower, you're not just a fan, you're not one of the crowds who likes me because I've been feeding people and I've been healing people and I'm kind of popular right now, but if you're actually a follower, you should know that I'm homeless. Right now, I don't have a home. And we know that Jesus has a home when he's growing up. He lives with Mary and Joseph, and it talks other places about him having a home. But in this world, he does not have a permanent home because this world is not his kingdom. And so he says that to the scribe. Are you going to actually follow me? Because understand what the consequences are of following me. Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." This man's father has just died. So let me go and bury my dad. And Jesus' response is, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Now that's a hard word, right? If you're grieving because of the loss of a parent, you're upset. You don't want to hear, just leave him? What? Leave him to who? What? But Jesus here is saying, if you are dead in your sins and trespasses, if you are lost, then you are concerned primarily for the dead and for the dying. But you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. You should be following me. So this is the difference between fan and follower. This is the difference that Jesus wants us to see. Okay, and then there is another difference, and we're going to show you here just a minute as soon as the slides get back to where they're supposed to be, that is about hearing and doing the word. So if you've got a Bible and you want to turn to James, turn over to James chapter 1. We're going to look real quickly at what James says to us about this difference in following Jesus. And so now we're talking about not just being a fan or a follower, but we're talking about what kind of follower are you? And so we're going to look at James chapter 1 briefly. I'm going to go back. Let's see here. Verses 22 through 25. James says this. He says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Jesus would have understood this as well. Jesus would have known that in order to be a follower who is blessed in their following, we all would need to be doing what he says to do. And the reason I'm highlighting this as we start is because Jesus is going to ask us to do some very difficult things. If you were paying attention when the scripture was read, there are some very difficult things in there. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's all kinds of hard stuff that Jesus asks us to do. Like love our enemies, for example. Like not be anxious. How many of you have tried this week to not be anxious and succeeded? Anybody just wildly successful at not being anxious? Please come and tell us. Right? How you do that. We want to know. Anybody just wildly successful at loving your enemies this week? You were just filled with joy every time you saw your enemy. Anybody? That's hard. And Jesus is asking us to do the things that we hear him say. Not just hear them and deceive ourselves, but to do them. So Jesus understands this about who we are. That we are frail and that we tend to be fans and we tend to be hearers only. But he wants us to embrace the fact that we are made in God's image, that we can follow him and we can do his word. Right? So that's what he's laying out. These are the two different ways of being a person that Jesus is aware of, that he's talking to his disciples about, that we should hear this morning. And there are costs that we're going to face, and these are the costs both that we think are the most important and the ones that are the most important. But here's where we start. We like to start with time and money. We think that if we're going to follow Jesus, and many of you who have been outside of the church and have come into the church, you've seen people give their time and money, and you think that must be the most important thing. And that's what I have to do if I'm going to be a Christian. I have to give up my time. Actually, I have to go to this place on Sunday morning, sometimes to other places at other times, and I have to give up my money. And you think that's the most important thing, but actually, it's not. Now, Jesus does talk about that, and there is a monetary cost, right? Because we recognize that God is over us, that he loves us and he cares for us. He knows better than we do what to do with our money. But it's not the most important thing. And we might be worried about comfort and convenience because those are things we cherish, maybe even more than time and money. Right? If I told you that you would have no time available to yourself and you would have no money, but that was because we were just going to make you comfortable and everything would be convenient, would you be okay with that? Think about it for a second. If you could be comfortable for the rest of your life, you'd probably sign up, right? I think we cherish that more, and that's still not what God is concerned with. Ultimately, he wants us to give him total control. This is how he made us. He made us in his image to walk with him in a world that he created, and he knows best. And he says again and again, I know what's best for you. I love you and I want to prosper you. And when you are doing well, when you receive good from me, that glorifies me. Those go hand in hand. Your good and my glory, they go together. But here's how I want it to work. I want you to get me the control. Give me the control that you want for yourself. That's how it's going to work. And we don't like that. So let's look at what the scripture says here, because I want you to see how Jesus himself says this to the people who are following him so that we can begin to wrap our heads around what this means for us. So first, understand that there are crowds accompanying him. It says it in Matthew chapter 8. It says it here again in Luke chapter 14. It says it in other places in scripture. In fact, it says in scripture that there were so many crowds and so many people that they were beginning to trample one another. So they're literally walking on top of each other to get close to Jesus. And why? Well, because he's healing the sick, because he's providing for people in need, right? He is making food miraculously multiply. Would that draw a crowd today? Absolutely would draw a crowd today, right? Imagine if there's a guy on the street corner and you give him a piece of bread, right? Or you give him a few pieces and he can feed thousands of people. That would draw crowds. Jesus has drawn crowds. And his response to those crowds, those fans, is this. If anyone comes after me, right? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. So that's hard. He just hits them hard right away. In fact, it's so hard, we're just going to skip that and we'll come back to it later. All right? So you didn't like that, probably. I don't like it when I read it. I'm like, I kind of love my brothers and sisters and my family. I don't want to hate them. So let's just, that's what we do with scripture, right? We don't like, we just skip over it. We'll come back to it. What else does he say? He says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost? Ah, there's the money, right? We knew there was money involved. Here's the money. Whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and he's not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Well, that makes sense. That makes sense. There must be a cost to following Jesus. There must be something that we have to give. And if we don't pay attention early on, if we're not aware of what it takes, then we won't go the distance. We won't be able to do the things that Jesus asks us to do. We'll only hear. We won't actually do. Now, there is an implication here of time and money, but it's not the most important thing. And yet, for some of us, that is the stumbling block. Some of you, it doesn't really matter whether this scripture says give to God. Other scriptures do. They say give cheerfully. They say God is the owner of all things, and he has given us all things that we need. And the right relationship is we steward what he's given us. We get hung up on that, right? And so Jesus is talking about time and money, but not specifically about whether you're giving him money right now or giving the church or giving some other missionary or mission money. Here what he's saying is if you don't pay attention early on, this will catch you. You will be like a person who sets out to build a tower and doesn't have enough resources. They get the foundation up and they can't finish it. That's what it will be like for you. It feels like this is about time and money. It's actually about control. In the same way, he says, what about a king who's going out to encounter another king? Won't he, if they're going out to war, won't he first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great distance off, he sends a delegation, asks for terms of peace. This feels like it's about not just comfort and convenience, but about getting yourself out of trouble. Right? It feels like that's what this is about, but Jesus, he's telling little parables here because he's trying to get us to this idea of total control. Verse 33, so anybody who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now the fact is, time and money, comfort and convenience, those are stumbling blocks for us. Those are the kinds of things that get in the way of us giving total control to Jesus. But we do have to pay attention to the stakes that Jesus sets up. He is not simply asking us to be generous with our time and our money. He's not simply asking us to be willing to set aside our comfort and convenience. He is going all the way to asking for our fathers and our mothers and our wives and our children and our brothers and our sisters. Total control of everything going on in our life. Whether we work or whether we don't work. Whether we have spouses or don't have spouses. Whether we have done well financially or not. He wants to be in control over all of it. And so he says hate here. Does he actually mean actively hate our children? Actively hate our spouses? No, and we know that because of the rest of Scripture. So we have to read this verse in the context of the rest of Scripture. And what this verse is saying is that if we don't, in reference to Jesus, right? If we don't love these things less, willing to even hate them if it means following Jesus, then we're not ready to follow him where he's asking us to go. He's asking us to give him total control. And right now, for some of you, you're lost because you don't want to give Jesus total control if it means being willing to walk away from your family. You're not even sure you're interested in Jesus. You might be here, right? Brooks often says you're here because maybe your boyfriend or your girlfriend asked you to be here. That's the only reason you're in church. Maybe it is. Maybe you're here because you do actually love Jesus and this still bothers you. So we need to hold on to that because he does answer that for us. We need to come back to why is it we would follow this Jesus. But understand that this is what he's asking for. These are the stakes. He wants everything. He wants everything. He uses this language of the cross because he knows that he's going to the cross. They all would have understood in Jesus' day that to bear a cross, right, to carry a cross, we've reduced bear a cross to just a very small burden, right? Like, I went to McDonald's this morning and the drive-thru was shut down, but I guess that's my cross to bear, right? Like, that's the kind of thing we reduce this language to, but they would have understood in Jesus' day that this meant the worst kind of death. It meant torture. It meant being despised by your friends and family because you're being put up like a criminal, right? It's the worst kinds of death. And he's saying, if you aren't willing to do that, you can't be my disciple because that's where I'm going. That's what he is going to do. He's going to do that for us on our behalf. He says, if you're not willing to do it with me, you can't be my disciple. So how do we pay these costs? I want to make sure that you all understand some things before we go any further because there's some very important things here we need to talk about. And that is, when we talk about paying the costs of being a disciple, it is always after and because of salvation. We're not talking about earning your salvation. We're not talking about doing these things so that Jesus loves us. Jesus came and he offered grace as a free gift. You don't have to do anything. But if you see that free gift and you say, I want that gift, I want salvation, I don't want to feel sin in my heart and my life anymore. I don't want to be dying all the time. Right? We're dust in the image of God, and when we are sinning all the time, we feel that we are dust. We feel that we are breaking down. I don't want that anymore. I want life, everlasting life. That's a free gift. That is a free gift. But if you have accepted that gift, that means you've repented of your sin. You've turned around. You've gone the other way. And to go the other way means, as Jason told us, linking arms with the entire body of Christ and walking after Jesus, following him. And here's where the costs come in. Daily obedient submission. That's what we're talking about right now. That's actually what we're talking about. We're not actually talking about time and money. We're not actually talking about comfort and convenience. Those are stumbling blocks for lots of us. What we're talking about is daily obediently submitting to Jesus. This is how we pay the costs required of a disciple. Let's make it more practical because that can be kind of hard to wrap your head around. Daily obedient submission. What are we talking about? We're talking about giving God control in everything. Scripture uses language of putting down and picking up. It uses languages like putting off and putting on. What does that mean? It means putting down behavior that we know we should not do and picking up things that we should do. Brooks talked at length in the last couple of weeks about his anger and about the struggles that he's had with his anger and how it's not enough. It's not enough to just put down an attitude, to set it down and to walk away from it. You also have to pick up the right practice and behavior. That's a cost. If you have gotten into a pattern of interaction with your spouse where you are hostile toward them in any number of ways, doesn't mean you're necessarily physically violent with your spouse. You could just be angry with each other all the time, back and forth, short with one another. You have to put that down. You have to set it aside, take it off like an old garment, like an old body, and you have to put on new life in Christ. Now, that sounds like a cost most of us are willing to pay, but when it comes down to it, we aren't. It is easier to continue on in the path that we've established, even if we know it's worse. The path of least resistance is less resistance, right? It's easier. It's easier to do that. So we have to pray every day, Heavenly Father, help me stop and help me start. Help me stop doing the things I know I should not be doing that are destructive to me, and help me start doing the things I know I should be doing. And when I say daily, I mean every day. Every day. And sometimes multiple times a day. You don't have to do this alone, right? You have the whole body of Christ waiting to walk alongside of you. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, empowering you. So this is not something you have to do by your own effort, but it is something you have to do. If you're going to count the cost, if you're going to understand that there is this tower, this magnificent thing that God wants to build in your life, you're going to have to be willing to give some things up and pick some things up, to stop doing and start doing. We can get even more practical yet. What are we talking about? If I'm going to pray daily, Heavenly Father, help me stop and help me start. What are some things I might ask him to help me stop and help me start? How about help me stop stealing and start giving? How many of you committed theft on the way here? Just let's hear it. Anybody? Probably not. How do we steal? How does Scripture say that we steal? Do you know how the Bible says we steal? God says, you steal from me when you don't give back to me what is rightfully mine. He says, when you don't bring in the full tithe. And I'm not talking specifically about the money that comes to Grace Community Church. You should give to your local church. That's important. Why? Because it pays for salaries, it pays for buildings, it pays for ministry work. You should give to your local church. But you should also give to missionaries who are all over the globe. And you should also give to local missions and mission work. Right? You should give because God has given it to you. And so we do steal. And sometimes it's not actually physically taking things. Sometimes it's just in our heart. We know we have the resources to give to those in need, and we take it, we withhold it, because we don't want to lose it, because we like the look of the extra number in our bank account, right? We like the look of security. We like the look of financial safety more than we like the look of following God. So Heavenly Father, today, help me stop stealing from you. You gave me everything. I didn't exist without you. You made me. You made me in your image. The whole earth is yours. You own everything. Help me to give back to you what is already yours. Just be a good steward. Help me to start giving. Maybe it is my time. Maybe it is money. Help me start giving. Help me stop worrying and start trusting. This is how you beat anxiety, by the way. It is not a 12-step program. It is daily prayer. Like, I've tried daily prayer, that doesn't work. For the rest of your life. Every day. With your loved ones. It does not work if you pray once and you don't pray again and you don't tell anybody and you just continue to be anxious. But God is faithful every day. Ask him to help you stop worrying and start trusting. The language that Jesus uses, and we're going to hear about this as we study the Sermon on the Mount, the language that Jesus uses is powerful. He says, look at the birds. Do you see the birds? Do you see how I care for the birds? I am caring for the birds. You aren't caring for the birds. Yeah, you put seed in your bird feeder, but ultimately I am the one who makes sure that they're born and live. I care for the birds. Don't you think you're more valuable than birds? You are, he says. Don't be anxious about your life. I've got it. I know what you need. I know what you need. But you also might need daily to stop and say, God, help me. Help me stop worrying. I am so concerned about the way this person thinks about me. I am so concerned about the fact that I don't have a job. I am so concerned about the fact that I don't have what I need to give to my family. Those are real concerns. But you need to ask the Lord for help. Help me stop fighting and start loving. Again, you don't have to be using your fists. You don't have to be physically aggressive to be fighting with people. You all have people you know that are antagonistic, people who just start fights, whether because of their attitude or their physical presence. They use their body to get what they want. They leverage it, right? Whatever it is, you know people who are antagonistic, and maybe that's you. Stop it. Stop fighting. If you are a follower of Jesus, he has called you to love even your enemies. You are not going to love your enemies by first fighting them. You're going to love your enemies by loving them. Now, will Jesus bring some of your enemies to shame? Yes, he will. Will he bring them to justice? Absolutely. But he will do that. And he will do that by means that you never would have imagined. Finally, help me stop seeking pleasure and start seeking the kingdom of God. This is something else that Jesus is going to lay out for us in the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to say, there are so many things that you could run after. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do? And in almost every respect, we're always seeking the pleasurable version, right? I want to live in the place that is most comfortable. I want to wear the nicest clothes. I want to eat the best food. Those are the sorts of things that we run after. And Jesus says, don't. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you'll get all of the things that you need. So daily, pray, God, help me stop seeking pleasure and start seeking the kingdom of God. For those of you who are struggling with pornography, pray daily. For those of you who are struggling with envy, pray daily. Struggling with anger, with anxiety, with every conceivable sin, daily pray, Lord, help me stop and help me start doing the thing that you know is better for me. And pray it in community. Confess your sins to one another, the scripture says, so that you can build each other up and hold each other accountable. And rely on God's Holy Spirit to do this, because we cannot do this in our own power. Right? He gives us salvation as a free gift. He gives the Holy Spirit freely, and he enables us to do all of this. He says, don't just be hearers, be doers of the word, and then he gives us himself to enable us to do it. So please do not hear me saying that this is a bootstrap mentality sort of thing. You just got to figure it out. No, God is giving you the means by which you can do this. So let's come back to what Jesus is leading us to with the Sermon on the Mount. Here's your overview. We're going to go here over the next many months. What is he leading us to? Brooks said this in the first sermon. If you didn't catch it, I encourage you to go back and watch both Brooks and Jason's sermons. Brooks said, Jesus doesn't save us just so we can be forgiven. He saves us so we can become like him. He saves us so that we can be in the image of God as we were created to be and as he intended us to be. That's why he saved us. Right? He didn't save us just so that we could feel good about being saved. He wants to use us in this world to transform this world. It says in Colossians that Jesus is reconciling all things through his blood, and he uses his church to do that work. So he wants to use you. He wants to use you in the reconciliation of the world. But to become like him, we have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross and follow him. Jason used these words, right, reminding us that we can't do this by ourselves. When we deny ourselves, we are saying, I am not the most important person in the room. All these other people in the room that are also bearing their crosses, we all have to do this together. Now, that's harder, admittedly. Right? How many of you remember a time when your child or your student was doing a thing and they were doing it terribly? Right? Could have been washing the dishes, mowing the lawn, doesn't matter. And you're like, here, let me do it for you. It's so much easier, right, to just take it out of their hands and do it yourself, get it done the right way, and not love them in the process. God wants us to be like him. You think Jesus couldn't have just taken it from us and done it? Of course he could have. He's God. But he says, no, here, let me show you how to do it, and then I'm going to ask you to do it, and then I'm going to empower you to do it. When we give God total control, renounce everything that we are and have, we can become disciples who look like their master. That's Jesus' goal for us. And if you're still in the place this morning where you're like, I don't know if I want to follow that Jesus, let me just give you this. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's all fine and that's good. And maybe you've heard that before and you're like, I don't know about that. He also says you need to be willing to set aside your very family members in order to follow him. So I don't know what kind of way, truth, and life he is. But look at his example. He seeks and saves the lost. He comes into this world. He is powerful enough to make food appear that's nourishing, that's helpful, that's good. He's powerful enough to heal the sick. He's powerful enough to raise the dead. And he does not say, I will just take everything by force, but instead, he goes to death on our behalf. And he seeks out those who are lost, and he seeks out those who are broken, and he touches those people who no one else will lay a hand on, and he heals them. He seeks and saves the lost, and yes, he does conquer death. Jesus takes death and he breaks it. And if you're not afraid of death, it's only because you haven't thought of it. So here's a person who not only offers salvation, but they also offer eternal salvation away from death. He reconciles us to God who made us in his image. He does that thing that we can't do for ourselves. And he gives us heaven. So think about this. Think about somebody who offers you a path of truth, which is really hard to come by in this world because there are all kinds of paths and all kinds of truths, small t, but we know that they lead nowhere good because we've walked down many of them ourselves. But here's a guy who says, no, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and I'm going to show you. I'm going to seek and I'm going to save the lost, and then I'm going to conquer death, and then I'm going to restore you into the position that you were first in when you were created. And also, I'm going to give you eternal life with me in paradise where there's no sickness and no dying. That's why we follow Jesus. He does all of this and he gives us heaven. He loves us better than we could love ourselves. And so when he says really hard things like, love your enemies, we listen. Because he's showing us a better way. This week, if money and time, if comfort and convenience, if those are your stumbling blocks, then pray and ask the Lord. Right? But maybe it's not those things. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it is fear. Maybe it's anger. Whatever it is, pray and ask the Lord daily how he would have you give those things up. Pay them out. Get rid of them. Because what he wants to give you in return is himself, an everlasting life. Ask God to show you where you refuse to give him total control, whatever it is. And trust that he has something better than you have for yourself. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you know better than we do what we need. That's why we ask you to show us how we need to give you control. Because the things that we choose for ourselves are always the wrong things. God, help us to choose you instead. Lord, I pray that you would show us how to give up those things, how to pay out those things that are no good for us anyway, and to receive in return life and health and joy and peace. These are your gifts to us. Free grace, Lord, you're offering it. I don't know why we hang on to the things of this world. They destroy us. Help us to cling to you instead. I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you're able, please, no, I always say that at the end, but you need to stand because you need to go. It's time. All right, stand up. I'm going to read very briefly here from John. This is a verse that almost everybody knows, even if you've never been to church. And I want to end with this verse today because it is possible that you are in the position that you have never given Jesus control of your life and you want to. And so if that's you, if you want to come and pray and receive the Lord Jesus today, then let's do that. Come down and talk to me, pray with me, other people that we have up here for prayer. If you just want to come and pray and ask for Jesus to help you get rid of those things that you know you have no business holding on to so you can give him total control, do that. Come and pray with us up here. But I'm just going to read John 3:16 as a reminder of who this Jesus is. Here's our benediction this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is it. That is the good news. That is the gospel. Go in grace.